So do you have your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians 10? That would be great. I wonder how important understanding your family history is to you. I had a history teacher at school who used to say, you need to know where you come from to understand who you are. I wonder if you agree with that. For some people, actually, understanding their past, their ancestry is really, really important. Actually, I think my wife is one of those people. She's kind of into that. So you kind of look at, give the slides up, Mike. We look at sort of the popularity of some things on the telly, like who do you think you are? BBC celebrities kind of going around finding out about their family. You look at genealogy websites, amazing resources out there to help people find their family trees. You look at just people fascinated in drawing up their family trees, just going to libraries, spending hours looking at things like that. And I confess, when I was growing up, that never really interested me. If my grandparents, my parents were reminiscing about the old days, I would just switch off. I wasn't interested in the slightest. I think, like a lot of British teenagers, I pretty much believed the world began when I was born. And my generation was the only one that mattered, that I was my own person, I was an individual, first and foremost. So because of that, my family history had very little to say to me. But as I've gotten older, my view on that has changed quite a bit because I look at old photo albums and I see my parents and my grandparents, and I have to admit, I am not completely free from their influences. So I look at a picture of my mum and I think, well, I've got my mum's face. I look at my dad, I'm beginning to develop my dad's eyebrows, which is just really depressing. They kind of go crazy, and please don't look afterwards. I also hear myself saying to my kids the sort of things that really irritated me when my parents said that to me. So I don't always like the similarities that I see, but they're definitely there. Actually, in spite of what I might like to think, I'm a lot more influenced by the past than I think I am. And this bit of 1 Corinthians we're looking at this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in one sense, it's Paul going to the Corinthians, I want you to meet your ancestors. I want you to meet the people who came before you. Now, interestingly, it's not the Corinthians' physical ancestors he's introducing. The Corinthians were largely Gentiles. They weren't Jewish. Paul was a Jew, but the Corinthians weren't. But he still points to the Israelites, saying, these are your spiritual ancestors. And unless you learn from your ancestors' mistakes, you will be doomed to repeat them. So Paul says to the Corinthians here, the people of Israel in the Old Testament were just like you. They were the people of God, saved by the grace of God, but actually they kept getting God wrong. They kept putting their trust in other things and other objects to save them, when actually God was the one they should have been trusting in. You see, what Paul's saying is what we've been kind of trying to say throughout this morning, which is the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, it's written for us. The whole Bible speaks to our experiences here and now. And we kind of try and live that out a bit as a church at Avenue. We expect God to speak to us through his word. That's why on Sunday mornings we gather to look at God's word. We hear a sermon preached on it. We talk about it. The Sunday Club runs, it's running at the minute, different classes for children to understand what the Bible has to say to them. Our home groups, our places we want to be, where we're living out God's word, listening to it and living it out. We want to encourage one another to read the Bible on our own, both Old and New Testament. We want to be people who are changed by the word of God as the Spirit of God applies it to us. And Paul's telling the Corinthians here, if you want to learn what not to do, if you want to learn some of the attitudes that you shouldn't have in relation to God and relation to one another, look at the Old Testament. Learn from their mistakes and guard yourselves against making the same mistakes. Now, if you've been here the last few weeks, you maybe know this, but this first half of chapter 10 is dealing with a question that's really big in Corinth in the first century. And that question is whether or not Christians should eat food sacrificed to idols. It's a really live issue for the Corinthians because food sacrificed to idols is everywhere. Next week, in the second half of chapter 10, we're going to look at Paul's teaching about food they buy in the marketplace, which may have been sacrificed to idols, or food they're served in someone's home that may have been sacrificed to idols. And there, Paul's advice is actually quite different to his advice here. But currently, Paul's dealing with the issue that some of the Christians in Corinth are attending feasts in pagan temples. And from chapter 8, they've written to Paul asking him to support them. They basically said, look, Paul, an idol is nothing. It's not the real God. So we're free to eat wherever we like, whatever we like. Yes, some other Christians are bothered by that, but that is their problem. Paul, you're always talking to us about Christian freedom. Surely Christian freedom means we're free to do whatever we want to do. So Paul, back us up on this, the Corinthians were saying. That's the background to what Paul's saying here. And the argument of the Corinthians sounds great at first. The Christian life is a life to be free to do whatever you want to do, and God will always accept you. That's a version of the Christian life we find very attractive. It's a version of the Christian life I remember loving as a kid. I would tell my friends in the playground when I was about 10, being a Christian's great, you can do whatever you like, and then you pray in the evening, God forgive me, and he does. And my friends were quite intrigued and liked the idea that I don't know that any of them became Christians. But actually, what Paul's telling the Corinthians there, if that's what you think of the Christian life, you've got it badly wrong. Christian freedom is not the freedom just to do whatever you want. Christian freedom, in the gospel, God sets us free from sin and death so we can begin to love him and love our neighbor as ourselves. Freedom in the gospel is the freedom to finally live life as it is meant to be lived, a life of love for God and for one another. So back in chapter 8, Paul says, Corinthians, by going to those pagan temples and eating food there, you're causing other Christians to stumble, and you're not loving them, and you should be loving them. And in this bit, in chapter 10, Paul turns and says, by going to pagan temples and eating there, you're being unfaithful to the God who loves you, the God who has saved you. So stop it, says Paul. Learn from the Israelites. So this passage is predominantly one full of warning, but actually right at the heart of it, we're going to finish in verse 13, one of the most encouraging verses in the New Testament. Paul's not just all warning here. He wants to encourage the Corinthians too. But first of all, verses 1 to 12, Paul warns his readers, God saves us by his grace, but don't presume on his grace. Look at verses 1 to 4. In verses 1 to 4 of chapter 10, Paul, if you like, is giving a brief history of the Exodus from Egypt, when God rescued the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt under the leadership of Moses. Paul writes, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. It's a lot there. But basically what Paul's trying to say is, you are just like the Israelites, Corinthians. He describes the Exodus in explicitly Christian terms. He says, the Israelites are our ancestors, verse 1. Verse 2, they're baptized when they crossed the Red Sea, just as you were baptized, Corinthians. Verse 3, they eat spiritual food and spiritual drink, like the Lord's Supper, Corinthians, like you do. He's telling them both the Israelites and you Corinthian Christians were saved by God's grace, not because of anything you've done, but because of God's mercy. You were both set free from slavery. For the Israelites, that was slavery in Egypt. For the Corinthians, that's slavery to sin and to death. But both of you will experience temptations to be unfaithful to the God who saved you. In the case of the Israelites, they give in to those temptations, the vast majority of them. Verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the wilderness. It's a really solemn bit of history that Paul is bringing up. This is like the worst case scenario for the Corinthians. So Paul's referring to that time when the Israelites, they have passed through the Red Sea. They'd seen the Egyptian army defeated by God. They celebrated the freedom they now had. They were no longer slaves, but tragically, a matter of weeks later, the Israelites turned away from the God who had saved them and were unfaithful to him. So when Moses is up Mount Sinai receiving the law of God, at the foot of the mountain, the Israelites are building a golden calf, an idol to worship, and they hold a huge feast in its honor. And Paul quotes from that feast in verse 7 of our reading. He says, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. See, Paul's making a clear connection here. The feast they had at the golden calf at Mount Sinai, Paul's saying, that's a bit like what you're doing, Corinthians, in still going to temples. It is a betrayal of the God who saved you. It's really stark what Paul's saying. And it gets worse, verses 8 to 10. He lists, as Mike helped us see, some of the different ways that God punished the sins of the Israelites. Some were killed by snakes. Some were killed by the destroying angel. At one point, 23,000 died in one day. This is so gruesome. We might think, why is Paul saying this? But Paul wants the Corinthians to see something. The God who saved them by his grace is a God who hates sin. And as a result, he must punish unrepentant sin. What Paul's saying is, stop presuming, Corinthians, on God's grace. In one sense, the Corinthians seem to get an understanding of grace. And you, okay, we're saved not because of things we've done. But what they've done is they've taken that grace and they've used it like a blank check, going, I can do whatever I want now and God will forgive me. God will accept me. And many people have misunderstood the gospel in that way throughout history. I think it was a German poet once put it like this. He said, of course God will forgive me. That's his job. That sense of just, yeah, of course God will forgive me. But Paul rejects that outright. Paul wants the Corinthians to see here, it matters to God how his people live. God rescues people. He brings them into relationship with himself so that our lives can be changed, so that we can be set free from selfishness and sin and set free to love him and to love one another. He wants us to live lives set apart for him, shaped by who he is, not by the world around us. Basically, what Paul's saying to the Corinthians is, when God saves someone, when God saves a group of people, celebrate that, but God isn't finished with you yet. God has more of himself for you to know. He wants to transform you by the power of his Spirit at work in you. He wants to transform you by the gospel of grace. We might ask ourselves, well, why is God so bothered about how we live? Why can't God just turn a blind eye to what the Corinthians are doing? Why can't God just turn a blind eye to things that we do that don't honor him? Well, we can answer that question several ways. We'd say that God is our Father who loves us. He wants us to live life as it was meant to be lived. He wants us to live life free from the sin and selfishness that actually just destroys us and hurts the people around us. But I think that the reason I want to emphasize this morning is that actually God wants other people to encounter his grace. God wants other people to see who he is. And the way he chooses to do that primarily is through the transformed lives of people who already know him. So like it or not, God has chosen to demonstrate who he is in the world through the lives of his people. And if his people's lives aren't changed by encountering God, then why on earth would anyone else want to follow Jesus? It's a really stark truth there. Again, we've mentioned already quite a few times this morning, it is Christmas time. You look around the room, there's plenty of evidence of that. And actually, Christmas time is always that time of year in our culture where people are remarkably open to coming to a church service, to hearing readings about Jesus, to singing songs about Jesus. But actually, we could put on all the events in the world. But if we aren't living lives transformed by encountering the grace of God in Jesus, then people are not going to pay attention. Again, there's loads of people busy at the minute. About the back, Sunday Club are rehearsing the Nativity play for a couple of weeks' time. You'll pray for them. We've got invitations have been designed, they're being handed out in local streets. Matthew and a team are on the Queen's Road today giving out flyers to carols at the Clarendon, all-age carols by candlelight. Talks are being written, rooms are being booked. It is a busy, it's an exciting time. But actually, this is where Paul's teaching hits us. Are we being transformed by the grace of God that we want to hold out to other people? Because if we're not, Paul says, then we need to reconnect with that God. We need to reconnect with the gospel of grace before our hearts get hardened. That verse 12 that stands as a really clear warning in this passage. So Paul writes, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Don't have false confidence in the blank check of grace, Paul says. Actually, ask God to change you. Ask God to transform you as his child. So if you like, at the heart of Paul's teaching here is a call to be faithful to the God who has saved them. And so in that second section, verses 14 to 22, Paul says, let's just stop fooling around with other gods, he says. In verses 16 and 17, Paul brings attention to another feast that the Corinthians enjoyed. So some of the Corinthians are going to temple feasts, eating food sacrificed to idols, but Paul wants them to remember another feast they feast. That is the Lord's Supper, verse 16 to 17. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Again, there's a lot here, but basically what Paul is trying to say is this. The Lord's Supper is a powerful sign of two realities for the Christian. It's a sign that we belong to Jesus and we belong to one another. We belong to Jesus. We have fellowship with Jesus, Paul says, because of Jesus' blood shed on the cross. It makes us clean. And we belong to one another because now we're one body. We partake of the one loaf. So the Lord's Supper is a powerful sign, actually, of our unity as Christians. And Paul refers to the Lord's Supper here to remind the Corinthians, this is how you were made God's people. Jesus gave his body, he shed his blood to rescue you and adopt you into God's family. And actually, by eating that bread and wine and then going off to a pagan temple, eating there, you're actually treating Jesus with contempt. You are being unfaithful to him, Corinthians. Again, look at verses 21 and 22. If you like, Paul almost describes the Corinthians' relationship with God, with Jesus, like a marriage. And he has this to say to them, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he is? Like an amazing terms here. Paul almost likens the Corinthians to a married man. A married man who decides, well, I'm actually going to keep seeing my ex-girlfriend. So this man, he meets up with his ex-girlfriend. He puts his arms around her. He holds her hand, caresses her hand while they talk long and deep into the night of different personal things, all the time with his wedding ring on his hand. Now that man maybe says to himself, well, I'm not actually being unfaithful. I'm not sleeping with my ex-girlfriend. I still go home to my wife. But we all kind of know instinctively that is not what marriage is. And what Paul tells the Corinthians here is that is not what the Christian life is. Jesus doesn't just want part of you, Christians. Jesus wants all of you. He gave all of himself to get all of you. Don't arouse the Lord's jealousy, Paul says, verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. And again, we read this maybe and go, well, I've never been to a pagan temple maybe. I don't have a golden calf at home. What's this got to say to me? But actually, idolatry, we need to see, is just as big a snare for Christians today as it was for Christians in first century Corinth. The American writer Tim Keller puts it like this. He says, what is an idol? It is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. And you look at that definition, you realize idolatry is a very real struggle for all of us. Apparently, John Calvin once commented that our hearts are like restless idol factories. They just are looking for someone or something to trust in. Someone or something that's going to make everything right. Something we can live for in our lives. So what their idols look like today, they can look like anything. They can look like very good things that actually we put too much weight on. They can be our families, our careers, our hobbies, what other people think of us. Just the idol of a quiet life sometimes. Anything we think, that is what will sort me out. We're actually in danger of trusting in that thing or that person rather than in the God who has saved us. And Paul says, flee from those things. Don't look to those things to give you what only God can give you. Accept his good gifts, but don't fool around with them. Do not arouse the Lord's jealousy. Jesus loves you, and he wants all of you. So actually, fooling around with other gods, we all do that. We all do that 100 times each day. So is there any hope? Again, this is a passage that is full of warning. Paul is being scathing with the Corinthians here. He's being scathing with us too. He's telling us, look out for idols because they're everywhere. Don't indulge them. Don't flirt with them. Don't presume on God's grace. And Paul knows that the Corinthians might be sitting there going, what you're saying is just too hard, Paul. If we don't go to pagan temples, everyone's going to think we're weird. We're going to be left out. We're going to be mocked. We're going to be ridiculed. You don't understand, Paul. But I think that's why we've got verse 13 right at the heart of this passage, because we instinctively think when we realize what's involved, living a life of faithfulness to God is just impossible. And on our own, Paul would agree with us. If we were left alone to live the Christian life, Paul would say, yes, that is impossible. But then verse 13 hits us between the eyes. It is one of the most encouraging verses in the whole New Testament. And at the heart of that verse, it says this, God is faithful. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to us all, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so you can endure it. God saves us by his grace, and God is always faithful to us. So we can be faithful to him, says Paul. I want to say verse 13 here has got two amazing truths to hold on to for every Christian as we face temptation in this world, as we're tempted to trust in other things, other people to save us. First truth is this. Paul tells us everyone experiences temptation to sin in this world. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to us all. What Paul's basically saying is you're just the same as everyone else, Corinthians. You're just like everyone else. You're no worse, you're no better, you're just like everyone else. You're not alone in experiencing temptation. And that, I think, is a hugely comforting truth for all of us. I'm convinced one of the devil's greatest tactics in temptation is to isolate us, to tell us no one is tempted the way you are, so you can't talk to anyone about it. If you owned up about the struggles you have, people would just reject you, so keep quiet. And very quickly that becomes, no one is tempted the way you are, so no one can blame you if you give in to that temptation. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to say, you're a special case. And as a result, the rules that apply to others, they don't apply to you. But Paul says, no, you are no different than anyone else. We are all tempted to sin in this world. You're not alone in that. You're nothing special in that. And what does that mean for us? I think it means we can be honest with one another when we struggle with temptation. We need to actually publicly just develop a culture of us going, we do all struggle. We are all in need of God's grace. We all struggle to trust Jesus as we should. That's what qualifies us for the gospel. That's what qualifies us for the gospel of grace, because we need God's grace. I think what it also means is we should find some people we can be really honest with about our struggles. In one sense, it's not appropriate for me to stand up here and tell you everything about my heart. But actually, I need some people I can talk to about the detail, the particular struggles I'm going through. And we all need that. 2, 3 other Christians we can talk to, say, please pray for me in this. So generally, we need one another's help. Specifically, we need to develop those sort of friendships, those relationships to keep us trusting in Jesus, because we're not meant to live for Jesus on our own. And the minute you open up to another Christian about your struggles, well, they are going to have to agree with you, because they, if they are honest in the slightest, struggle with temptation too. So everyone experiences temptation, says Paul. But the second truth is even more comforting. God is committed to helping us overcome temptation. Verse 13 again. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. Very simply, Paul says, you think your temptation is strong. God is stronger. Corinthians, you think you cannot possibly stop going to pagan temples. Ask God to help you. Let him test you on this. Test him on this. God is stronger than the temptations we face. God is faithful, and he's committed to helping us as we look to him. The problem the Corinthians face is not that they're being tempted. The problem is they're just giving into it, or they're just not asking God to help them. Verse 13 is right here saying, go to God in your temptation. Ask him to help you. Ask him to help you fight temptation. That's the language of bearing temptation, enduring it. We need to be honest. Paul is honest. Some temptations do not go away. Some temptations are just always there for us. They form the wallpaper of our lives. Sometimes it will not get better in the short term. Whether that struggles with depression, with bereavement, with pornography, with same-sex attraction, whatever the struggle, some of them just feel like they're fixed. But here Paul says, you can endure it, you can bear it because God is faithful. Keep trusting in him. He is committed to helping you as you cry out to him. But also, Paul says, we can flee temptation. What that meant for the Corinthians was stop going to pagan temples. That's going to be a problem for you. So stop going there, says Paul. Physically remove yourself from those places. For us, well, again, it's a similar application. There are certain situations we should avoid if they cause us to be tempted. We know what those situations are when we are honest with ourselves. There are conversations that just aren't helpful with certain people. There are magazines, websites, movies that actually are not helpful for us. So flee it, says Paul. It's amazing. Verse 13, the encouragement, God is faithful, leads to the action. Flee. You don't just flee on your own as if you're on your own. No, God is with you. But also you don't say, well, God's with me so I can do whatever I want. No, the encouragement leads to the action. Flee from temptation. Don't just sit there, he says. Remember just how faithful God is to you in the midst of your struggles. So this is a passage full of warning for us. Paul is warning the Corinthians, do not presume on God's grace. Stop fooling around with other gods. When Jesus saves us, he wants all of us. But if that was all Paul said, we would be crushed, actually. But again and again in this passage, Paul wants to open our eyes to the God who is with us in this world, the God who wants to help us live for him. We are not alone. We have a faithful God, and we actually have one another who also struggle, who also need God's grace, who need to hold one another up and love one another as God first loved us. The whole Bible, says Paul, points to the God of grace who saves his people by his grace so they can begin to be transformed into his image. Corinthians, he says, learn from Israel. Avenue, learn from Israel. Remember who the God of grace is and trust in him. He is faithful to us if we cry out to him when we need him. Let me pray for us. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you just realizing that your word is like a mirror. Lord, sometimes we like to think we would never do the things described in the Old Testament or the New Testament. We like to think we're better than that. We've maybe evolved beyond that. We're just wiser. But Lord, please just rob us of any false security, of believing that we're standing firm, because we need to be careful we don't fall. Father God, just as the people of Israel needed to be reminded of your grace and needed to confess their sin, just as the Corinthians needed to be reminded of your grace and confess their sin before you, so do we today. Many of us are struggling. Many of us are feeling the temptation to trust in other people, other things other than you. We feel that temptation every day. Father, please, in your love for us, in your mercy, and by your Spirit, remind us that you are faithful. Remind us that you are a God who saves. Remind us you're a God who's completely committed to us. And so help us as we look to you to learn what it means to be faithful to you, to commit ourselves to you. Lord, that is faltering. We're not very good at it. But Lord, you are faithful. And you're committed to helping us, and we praise you for that. Help us just to be honest with you and to ask for your help day by day and to help one another look to you as the God of grace and faithfulness. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.